And if you turn once again to the book of James with me, you can find that on page 1481 if you're using one of the Bibles from the cart in the back. Whereas this morning we looked at verses 5 through 8 and considered how we ought to ask for wisdom, especially in times of trial or temptation. James moves on, and then we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12 this evening, and trying to understand appropriately a right perspective on life and that which it contains, having a good handle on what to expect and how to view the life that we have before us. And so as we read this word, I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Please do give attention. This is God's holy and inspired word, which is able to save your souls. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. Let's pray again as we consider God's word. Lord God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the wisdom that it contains. And Lord, once again, we ask you that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to know how to apply this word to our lives, that we might live in holiness, that we might live as your people, redeemed, no longer enslaved to sin. Lord, help us to be encouraged by your word where we are weak. Help us to be convicted where we have strayed and are in error. And Lord, may it all be to your glory and for the good of your people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm not usually one for reading lengthy quotes during a sermon, but I want to start off with a quote this evening for your contemplation. Henry David Thoreau said, "You must live in the present. Launch yourself on every wave. Find your eternity in each moment. Fools stand on their island of opportunities and look toward another land. There is no other land. There is no other life but this." Now, hopefully, as you hear that, that rings false. That rings not true. But yet this sentiment captures, I think, a lot of the philosophy of the world today. YOLO, you only live once. Why not go for it? Give it a shot. Do what you can. And even though people understand that life can be fleeting, they also try and create a legacy. You see these billionaires, you see people with lots of money, famous people trying to create a legacy for the years to come, for their children and their children's children. And they try and plant their flag so that people will remember them forever. But how should we as Christians think about these things? How are we to handle life? Should we be looking to create a legacy? Should we be looking to live in the moment? How do we sort through all the different parts of our life appropriately? Well, I would offer to you that it's not a simple answer. It's not one or the other. It's not that we're trying to do things that will last forever all the time, and it's not that we're only living in the moment all the time. Really, we could look at the whole of Scripture to answer this. And maybe as I read these things, your mind goes towards passages in the Old Testament, like Ecclesiastes or Proverbs. Or you look at the kings of Israel and the things that they tried to do in creating a kingdom that would last. And we see that Scripture gives us many different angles on this question. I don't want to be too hasty to answer, but I believe that James, in these few verses, offers a framework for us to use. He offers a way for us to look and categorize life that will be helpful to us and will help us to operate well. Wrapped up in these few verses, I think, is James' instruction on perspectives on life, on different parts of life. There are parts of life that are ephemeral or fleeting, that are there and gone. There are parts of life that are enduring, that last. And they may last for a season, they may last our whole lives. But there are also parts of life that will be eternal, that will truly last forever. And so we need to understand each of these categories and think about them correctly so that we might live all of life well. That we don't treat the things that are fleeting as though they'll last forever. And we don't treat the things that will last forever as though they're unimportant and are fleeting. And so as we look at these verses, we're going to again look at those three categories. The parts of life that are ephemeral, which means fleeting or passing quickly. The parts of life that are enduring, and the parts of life that are eternal. And before we dig into that, I do want to offer just one quick note. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if your Bible has a heading that says the perspectives of the rich and the poor, you might feel like there's some juxtaposition of the rich and the poor. And while there is a bit of that, that's not going to be our focus this evening, but I do want to draw your attention to the fact that it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. And there's an implied brother after the rich. What James is saying here is it's not that only the lowly, only the humble, only the poor are Christians, but rather there can be both poor and rich Christians as long as the rich Christians have the right perspective. And if you want more proof of that, you can go to the book of Job and dig into that. But first, let's begin with understanding what in your life is ephemeral. Ephemeral. And if you need help spelling that, that's E-P-H-E-M-E-R-A-L. And so kids, ephemeral is just a fancy word. I needed another E, so I chose that. But ephemeral is a fancy word for saying things that go away really quickly. And if you want a way to think about ephemeral, you can think about a popsicle in the heat of summer. And that popsicle doesn't last very long, does it? That popsicle goes away really quickly. It melts very fast. And there are parts of our life that are ephemeral, that are fleeting, that won't last. And James here draws attention to that with verses 10 and 11. Where he talks about the pursuits of the rich will fade as a flower of the field. They will pass away. The burning heat of the sun will burn them up. And so we see Jesus also echoed this sentiment in Matthew 6, where he talks about how the things of this earth, the worldly goods, are that which moth and rust will destroy, which the thief will steal. Things that aren't going to last very long. But it's not just tangible things that fall into this category of things that can be fleeting and ephemeral. It can also be honor. It can be fame. It can be a good reputation. We see this, I think, in the life of Saul, who became Paul. Saul had the reputation. He was honored. He was well-respected amongst the Jews. You could say he was even famous for the way he was persecuting the church. And although he had the respect of many people, that all went away when he followed Christ. That all disappeared from those people, and they turned their backs on him and persecuted him in turn. And so those other things like honor, like fame, not just riches, they can be fleeting and ephemeral as well. And if you want to summarize this, we might say that really your status here on earth, your economic status, your social status, these things are fleeting. If you are rich, you can't take it with you. And if you are poor, you won't have need of more. If you are famous, that fame can go away. How many of you know movie stars from the 1920s? Probably not too many of you. Their fame has gone away, and whereas some people might remember them occasionally, their fame really didn't last. It will not persist over time. And we see that the world understands this in a sense. If you think back to that Thoreau quote, he understood that there are things that aren't going to last, and so his recommendation is to try. Well, this world isn't going to last very long, so just try. Just jump out and grab every opportunity. Do what you can. But we as Christians find that doesn't sit well with the rest of Scripture. Scripture doesn't say, well, you only have one life to live. Make the most of it. Try and get all you can. Try and get rich. Try and enjoy your wealth. The illustration that James uses here is that of grass or flowers. And normally I'd be able to point outside and say, look at our Kansas heat and how it's dried up all the green grass and made it brown. Well, it's been a little bit wetter summer, and so there's still quite a bit of green grass around. But most of you have been around enough to know what August and September usually look like in Kansas. It's not a land full of green pastures, of green fields. The heat has surely dried up many things. Without the rain, those things have become brown, and what was once these beautiful green Flint Hills of April have now become a nice tan brown and still have a certain beauty to them maybe, but that grass is dying. We might be able to see this in our backyard garden. And every summer we seem to take a long enough trip that we leave and we water the garden before we go. It's nice and green. There's produce starting to come on to the tomato and pepper plants. And we're excited for that produce. And we leave and we come back. And because there hasn't been enough rain or because no one's been there to tend those plants, they start to dry up, start to shrivel up. And no longer do we see these the beginnings of wonderful fresh produce, but we see produce that's now rotting, produce that's now falling off the vine, and we just kind of want to get rid of it and sweep it away. Friends, this is the reality of many parts of our life here on earth. And if we hold too tightly to them, if you cling too tightly to your riches, to your status, you'll find that it's hard to hold on to. That very quickly, it's like that popsicle in summer that melts so quickly, and all of a sudden you don't have what you were clinging to. So these things that are ephemeral, James says that we ought to rejoice even when those things go away. He says that the rich should glory in his humiliation. That's an odd thing to think about, to glory or to rejoice in your humiliation. When something is taken away from you, do you rejoice? You say, oh, I'm glad that we don't have that anymore. Maybe there are some things that you're glad to get rid of, whether that be a particular pesky fly in the house or whether that be some other pest or thing like that. But the reality is that most of the things that we love, then when they go away, we don't rejoice. We don't say, oh, this is great. I don't have this any longer. Instead, we bemoan that fact. We say, oh, I wish I had this again. And maybe that's food. Oh, those cookies were so good. I wish we had more of those cookies. Or maybe it is riches where you see, if you have a retirement account, you see your retirement account starting to go down and down and down. And you don't rejoice when you see that, do you? But James says that the rich should glory in his humiliation. And the reason for that, friends, is because of what we read earlier in verses 2 through 4. That the rich should glory because those trials, having to give up those things, those pursuits here on earth, are a way of God drawing the rich closer to himself. Of saying, look, don't put your trust in these things, put your trust in me. Now, this isn't a prohibition against wealth. We just have to have the right perspective. And we see a little bit of this again. I mentioned in Job, and Job had much to begin with. But from what we can tell, he seemed to have the right perspective on it. He still worshiped God. He still loved God first and foremost. And even after those things were taken away, and he did not curse God. But he learned. When those things were taken away, he learned a lot from that. God came and worked in his life and drew him closer and taught him about the glory and wonders of God. And then God restored to him his fortune. So let's not be quick to say that all riches are bad, because God gave riches to Job after Job had learned more about how to hold these things, how to understand these things. So let us also, friends, hold the things that are fleeting, the things that are ephemeral, loosely, and not cling to them as though they will last. But next, let's consider those things in your life that are enduring. Those things in your life that are enduring. Now, that which endures is that which persists, at least for a season. And enduring doesn't necessarily mean it's going to last forever, but it's going to last at least for a while. It's not ephemeral. It's not fleeting. It's going to take some time before it goes away, if it goes away. And so to understand what is enduring, let's look again at the context here. James situates these verses in the midst of talking about, again, trials and temptations. Trials and temptations. And he talks about, in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. So temptation, we see then, is something to be endured, something that's going to have to last. We have to outlast the temptation, the trials. And so there are things in this life that are going to endure, and those things are not always pleasant. Oftentimes those things are not fleeting, whether that be a physical injury or a physical ailment, whether that be a hard situation with friends or family. See that what is enduring in this life are those trials and temptations. And this rings true if we look at the words of Jesus. Jesus promised persecution. He promised suffering. He promised trials. And we know out of our own experience that sin brings trials. Our own sin and other people's sins. That we are constantly tempted. That temptation is not fleeting. That temptation persists over time. Each person has something that they're struggling with, a sin that they wrestle with time and time again, and that is something that endures, friends. I think we see a good picture of this if we were to look at 2 Corinthians 12, as Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Paul was hoping that this would be something that was fleeting. Something that would pass quickly. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, we don't know exactly what it is. But that thorn in the flesh, he was ready to be done with it. He asked God, God, please take this from me. God, let's be done with this. And he was hoping that he could move on and leave it behind. But of God's perfect wisdom, that thorn in Paul's flesh stayed. It would continue to harass Paul in this life. There are things like that, whether they be, again, physical or spiritual or emotional difficulties that are going to endure in this life. And if we aren't prepared to recognize that, we won't deal with those things appropriately. If we try to treat those difficult circumstances as fleeting and saying, you know what, this is going to pass real quick. I'm not going to really even worry about it. I'm just going to move on with my life. We'll find that we are ill prepared to really deal with those things. We'll find that we aren't really able to say with Paul that God's grace and strength is perfected in our weakness. We won't be able to understand those things if we don't understand that some of these things are going to last over time. So how do you see trials and temptations, friends? Do you expect them to go away quickly? You try and sweep them under the rug or move on to something more cheerful, more enjoyable? Or do you prepare to endure them? Do you realize that the things that you are dealing with, and even now, may persist your whole life. And are you ready then to endure those, to trust in God, to turn to Him and His strength? Because you need that strength to endure. Do you even glory in them and rejoice in them, counting it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience having its perfect work makes you perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Is that the perspective you have on these things, friends? So then we see that some of the things in life are going to pass on very quickly. They are ephemeral. They are fleeting. So the things will last for a season or maybe even our whole lives. They will endure, and we also must endure them. But then let us also consider that which is eternal in our lives. Understand what in your life is eternal. And really, if you want to think about it, time is relative, right? Isn't that what Einstein said? Time is relative. And so some things seem very short when you put them next to other things. But some things seem very long in their own context. And so if you've ever been waiting for food to warm up in the microwave and you only have 3 minutes on the microwave, that 3 minutes can seem like a very long time if you don't have anything else to do. But if you've ever been enjoying yourself and enjoying time with friends, you'll find that hours can pass very quickly, and it seems so short. And so to understand that which is fleeting in life, that which is going to endure, then we have to put it in perspective and relate it to that which is eternal. We have to understand that which is eternal. And depending on your translation in God's word, you may see a break here between verses 11 and 12. A lot of translations group verses 9 through 11 and then start a new paragraph with verse 12. But I really think that verse 12 goes very logically with verses 9 through 11 and acts as a transition. So it's going to be part of what we look at when we look at verses 13 and following. But verse 12 goes with and helps us transition from verses 9 through 11. Because as we see and contemplate the things that we are enduring in this life, the things that are going to pass away in this life, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." For those who do endure, for those who are able to persist over time and endure the trials and temptations of this life, there is a promise here, a promise of the crown of life. And that crown of life is eternal life, friends. That is eternal life, life that never ends. This is the promise of salvation. And when we have that perspective, when we look at first and foremost that which is going to last forever, that our souls last forever, it puts the things that endure, puts the things that are ephemeral in perspective, and we understand now what it really means that some of these things are fleeting. We also understand what it means to endure some of these things. And think with me for a moment about that phrase, that crown of life. Who is it that gets crowns? Kids, who usually wears a crown? If you've listened to stories, if you've read books, who usually ends up wearing the crown? Is it just everybody gets a crown, or is it only a few people? It's usually royalty, right? It's usually kings and queens, princes and princesses. Those who are royalty get crowns, not everybody. Those who are exalted, those who are lifted up. That crown is that symbol of glory, and it comes with honor. It usually comes with riches as well. Friends, that is the promise for those who love God, for those who are heirs with Christ. We call to mind Romans 8 and think about Paul writing there about us being adopted, thus us being heirs with Christ, that we will inherit the earth with Christ. That's the crown of life that's promised to us, that honor, that glory that comes from being brothers and sisters with Christ. Children of the Most High God. Friends, that's what's eternal. That's what's going to last. And if we have that as a perspective, everything else starts to fall into place. We understand that eternal life is our goal. Eternal life is what we need to be clinging to. Eternal life in Christ. Then the trials and temptations of this world, yes, we have to endure them. But we also know that they will come to an end. The temptations of this world to invest and cling to what is seems good, all that glitters on this earth, whether that be wealth, whether that be social status, whether that be having a nice home with nice things, we then understand that that's going to pass away. Robert's been preaching through Revelation for a number of months now. And we're just about to get to the end of Revelation. But part of the promise of Revelation is that all the current things are going to pass away. And there will be a new creation. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. So why do we need to cling to the things on this earth when we have the promise that they're going to pass away? Whether or not we're alive when Christ comes again, there's not a guarantee that we will get to keep those things. So we shouldn't cling to them. Instead, we have to cling to that which is going to last forever, that eternal life that Christ promises his people. Friends, this should be your motivation in life. This should be the foundation on which you build your life. This should be your aim, your goal, to receive that crown. Again, we could look at how Paul talks about running the race as to receive the crown. Running and living a life that is honoring to God as though we want to win, as though we want to live a life that is bringing glory and honor to God. Friends, it means rejoicing. Rejoicing in trials and tribulations, but as those who are lowly in life, whether or not you're lowly in status, whether or not your bank account is lowly, if you feel lowly in this life, James says then that you ought to glory in exaltation. But he doesn't say that that exaltation is going to come in this life. When he says that you are to glory in exaltation, I think what he means is to glory, in that exaltation that is to come to all of God's people when Christ returns. And even now you can glory in that, you can rejoice in that promise, knowing that God is going to come again. God is going to make all things right, all things new, and that for those of you who love Jesus, his love will lift you up. His love will bring you glory when he comes again. So friends, when you are in that lowly season of life, you are called to endure the trials, the temptations, to say with Paul that God's grace is sufficient for you, but you're also to glory. And rejoice when God gives you a break from those trials and temptations in this life. But also focus your hope and your attention on the glory that is to come. And then friends, when you are in a rich season of life, when things are going well for you and you feel like you have plenty, make sure that you have a loose grip on earthly pleasures and earthly treasures. You should get to enjoy them. You should be able to enjoy good food and enjoy a soft bed. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have any joy in those things, but you need to hold them loosely. Give thanks for them, but don't place your trust, your security in those things or in social status and particular friendships, knowing that as long as I have this friend with me, I'll be okay. No, you need to hold all those things loosely. But you're also called to glory. You're also called to rejoice and give praise to God when God humbles you, when God brings you low from being on high. Know that it demonstrates his work in your life, just like it did in Job's life. Know that whether or not he's disciplining you and correcting you, or whether or not he's refining you, teaching you patience, perfecting you over time, sanctifying you, rejoice that God is active in your life, even in those things. But friends, in all seasons of life, you are called to hope. You're called to hope and hold fast to the promise of eternal life, even as this life will pass away. And friends, if you aren't trusting in Christ for salvation, if you aren't turning from temptation towards him, if you are clinging to the things of this world, know that there is an eternal promise, but that eternal promise is not life, it is judgment. It's not just the souls of Christians that will last forever. It is the souls of all people. That is how God has made man, with a soul that will last forever. And so if your soul does not find its hope, its security, in the things that are eternally good, in God and his salvation, know that the promise is that eternal judgment. But for those of you who do have that hope, cling to it. Center your eyes on it. Center your heart upon it. For it will give you strength to endure the trials, the temptations. For it will give you the ability to rejoice when you are brought low, knowing what is to come, knowing how high you will be lifted into heaven with God for all eternity. Take hope. Take encouragement, friends. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you instruct us in life. Lord, even though we often struggle to look at life appropriately, to have the right perspective on things in life, we're so thankful for the wisdom that your word contains and ask that you would help us to not cling to earthly pleasures or earthly treasures, but that we would cling to the eternal promises of life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that those eternal pleasures, those eternal promises would give us strength and encouragement to endure the trials and tribulations, the temptations of this life, that we'd be motivated not just to give up hope, but to hold fast to the hope that you give us. Lord, we pray that this might be all to your glory, and that even as we look forward to the glory that we will have in heaven, we know that it is only that we will be able to better reflect your glory, that your work in our lives will lift your name higher and give you all the more praise. So Lord, we do ask that you would come quickly, that you make all things right and all things new, but until then, give us strength. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.